The following message, The Experience of Man, was based on Psalm 90, verses 3 through 12. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, October 27, 2019, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90. Follow as I read, and you're hearing the entire psalm. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards the evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury, and we have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Let's pray again and ask God to bless our time in His Word this morning. Again, our God, we thank You for that treasure that we have in Your Word. And we do pray that by the work of Your Spirit, You would come now and minister to us. Father, we pray that that Word, Your Word, would have an effect upon our lives, that we would each one examine our own lives in light of your word. And so have dealings with us, we pray. Do not leave us alone in this place, but come, we pray. Make your presence to be known, and may the Spirit of God bring an increase that you alone can give. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The psalm that I have read in your hearing is a psalm that challenges each one of us to live out our days with an eternal perspective. That is, that we should not so much be focused upon the here and now or upon that which is temporal, and lose sight of the eternal. We must realize that we've been allotted only a certain amount of time, and our desire ought to be to use whatever time God has allotted to us to bring glory and honor to His name and to advance His kingdom here upon earth. Our desire ought to be that when we come to the end of our days, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I finished the course. And I have kept the faith. With that challenge set before us in this psalm, the natural request of our mouths ought to be, so teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Jonathan Edwards expressed that very desire with these words, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. May we each desire to fill our days, however many they may be, with the pursuit of those things that are pleasing in His sight, that brings Him glory, that we would be passionate about God and eternity and His kingdom. It's absolutely mind-boggling how quickly we lose sight or give very little thought to eternity. And we get so stuck on today and things. I'm amazed. Back in Michigan yesterday, in the pouring rain, 100,000 plus people packed a stadium to watch a football game. I would imagine, I didn't see it, but I would imagine they dressed in all kinds of outfits, painted their faces, screamed and hollered in the rain for a team. Now, I like football. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with football. But if you get a group of believers who are that passionate about the things of God, they're weirdos, fanatics, strange people. But sitting in pouring rain, watching guys throw a pigskin around the field, tackling each other, it's just normal. We ought to live with a passion to walk with God and to bring glory to His name. And our prayer ought to be that we would have greater passion about this walk with God and seeking to glorify His name. Our goal as believers in this world ought to be to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One of the questions I'm asked on occasion is, what's the most discouraging thing about long-term ministry? And my answer is usually the most difficult and discouraging thing about a long-term ministry is watching some become lethargic or indifferent or cold in their passion for God and the things of God. As though when we reach old age or older age, somehow we think, I've spent all these years serving God. I deserve a little rest. I deserve maybe a retirement or something like that. And the passion begins to wane. Even to the end, that the grandchildren become the greater passion. I love grandchildren. I have them. Right? So I'm not speaking against grandchildren. I'm just saying, may God keep us from becoming lethargic or indifferent or cold with regard to our passion for God and for His kingdom. As you come to Psalm 90, just by way of introduction, you will find in the first two verses, the psalmist speaks about the eternity of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place from all generation. This psalm was written by Moses. In all likelihood, Moses is writing this psalm as he's coming to the end of his wilderness wanderings. And perhaps he thinks about, oh, to have a place called home. To have a place that is there that I can dwell in instead of wandering around for these 40 years. And as he thinks about that thought of home, a place where I can dwell, he thinks about God. And he says, God, You've been our dwelling place in all generations. And though I may not have a house with four walls and a roof, Lord, I have something much better, and You've been that dwelling place for me. You've been that place of comfort, that place of security, and You've been that way throughout all generations. And not only are You the eternal God, but You are the unchangeable God. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And so for these first two verses, he writes about the eternity of God. But then starting in verse 3, he shifts gears and he sets before us a contrast. God is a God of eternity. In contrast to that, he writes about the experience of man. And it stands quite different. God is from eternity to eternity. Man has a life that begins and will come to an end. And so he sets before us, as he reflects upon the reality of the contrast between the eternity of God and the experience of man. And starting here in verse 3 and working down through verse 12, he writes about that experience. And that's where we're going to park this morning. The experience of man. And what Moses does in these verses is that he sets before us three facts about life and the experience of man. And I want you to notice them with me. He talks about the destiny of our lives. And then he speaks about the brevity of our lives. And finally, the reality of our lives. So notice these three very simple things with me. Things that probably most of you are well aware of, and yet it's good for us to be reminded of these things concerning the experience of man. So first of all, notice with me the destiny of our lives. Where's it all leading? And he says here in verse 3, you turn man back into dust. The reality is that God has appointed a time when our lives on earth will come to an end. The reality is that every one of us will pass through death's door. When Moses says here, turning man back to the dust, it is a reference to death. You might recall in Genesis chapter 3, part of the result of man's disobedience in the garden was death coming upon all men as a part of the curse. In Genesis 3 and verse 19, when speaking of this, we read, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. So here, part of the curse is the reality that death now has come into the world. We do recognize the fact that if sin had never entered into this world, death would never be a part of it. I wonder on that occasion when God is speaking to Adam and to Eve, and he tells them, enjoy the garden, enjoy the fruit of the garden. But this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat from this tree. And then he says something that must have been strange sounding to the ears of Adam and Eve. Because he says this, the day you eat of it, what? You will surely die. And perhaps in a not so sanctified imagination of mine, I envision Adam looking over to Eve and saying, die? What does he mean, die? What is that all about? Because they had never experienced death. But through the one man's sin, death came into the world. So that now death is a fact that each one of us must consider. The writer of Hebrews makes it plain, doesn't he? Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The writer of Hebrews points to the certainty of two realities. We will die, and after that comes the judgment. Joshua, at the time of his death, confesses this. He says there in Joshua 23 and verse 14, now I'm going the way of all the earth. This isn't something new. Every man experiences it. And perhaps Joshua would have an understanding of that reality, because he watched as that generation that left Egypt and was going to the promised land, every one of them perished in the wilderness. I read somewhere that first generation consisted of 600,000 people, which would mean as they wandered through the wilderness, there would probably be approximately 80 deaths a day. So Joshua certainly understood that this was the end. There's an appointed time when death will come. Job addresses this reality in chapter 14 and verse 5. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Job says, when it comes to life, God has determined. He set an appointed time. And when that time comes, no one's going to bypass it. No one's going to look back and say, oh, you missed that one, didn't you? Oh, you had this date, but it didn't happen. Here I am, 2 days later, I'm still... No. The reality is, on that appointed day, we will all walk through death's door. Think about it. Each is given a certain amount of time. And then comes death. The sovereign God has appointed those days. And that's one appointment you're going to keep. And for some people I know, it's probably going to be the only appointment they're not late for. It'll be right on time. Psalm 89 asks the question, what man lives and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of the grave? Sinclair Ferguson refers to death in this way. Death is the great leveler, the ultimate equalizer. The rich will walk through death's door and the poor will walk through death's door. The well-educated PhD will walk through death's door, and the man who's never graduated from high school, junior high, grade school will pass through death's door. I've done the funerals for some who were in their hundreds, and I've done the funeral for some who were infants. It's a reality. You turn man back into dust. Do we ever stop to consider that one day we will pass through death's door and life as we now know it will not be forever? It's a reality. And so Moses reminds us about the destiny of our lives. It's the grave. But secondly, he tells us about the brevity of our lives. The brevity of our lives. Moses here speaks again about the contrast between God and man. God is eternal. Man's life is brief. For God, 1,000 years are like a day passing by. For us, our days pass by so quickly. Now, to set forth the brevity of our days, Moses uses three metaphors. If you look here in our text, you will find him using these metaphors. He says, verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or the watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass. Here are three metaphors that set before us the brevity of our lives. He says, first of all, they are like a flood. Man's days are like a tsunami that comes crashing inland suddenly. It comes and it appears and then it's gone. Moses is saying our lives are like a flash flood. It's a wall of water that comes over the land very quickly. It comes suddenly and unexpectedly. And there's no resistance to that reality. One moment we're 14, 15, 16. We blink and now we're 30. Blink again and now we're 50? What happened? Quickly comes and all of a sudden, here we are. Where we're thinking, mentally, I'm still 30. Physically, I am 60. Don't move like I once did. You wake up one morning and time has passed. And now you realize, you know what? I've got more days behind me than I've got before me. When did this happen? Now, I know some of you children and some of you young people, you're thinking, days aren't so fast. I'm sitting there at school and sitting there at my desk and I'm working days just... I remember those days. I can remember being in school looking at that clock saying, that thing just isn't moving. It isn't. I'm sitting here. It's like eternity. All right? Or you're thinking, man, I just had my third birthday. My fourth birthday's coming up, but it's never going to get here. It's never going to happen. Come on. But for some of us, we turned such and such an age, and it's like the next day we're a year older. How did that happen? The brevity of life. It's like a flood that quickly comes in. The second metaphor that he uses is man's days are like sleep. His days are like sleep. The thing about sleeping is time passes even more quickly. Doesn't it? I mean, did you ever wake up in the morning, roll over, thinking, man, it's got to be like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. It must be. I must have another good 4 hours of sleep. And you look and the clock says 6 o'clock. And you're like, whoa, where did the night go? I got to get up already? I can remember being a child and going on long trips and thinking to myself, oh, I wish I could fall asleep. Because when I'm asleep, time passes so quickly. You know, I got in the plane yesterday and I sat back and I said, Lord, just let me sleep. Let me fall asleep. So that these 4+ hours will just... It didn't happen. It was 4+ hours. Before we know it, God says, today. And we may say, no, 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 give me more time. And he says, nope, today. You know the story, Luke chapter 12, of the rich man. Very productive. Luke 12, verse 15, then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, there's the life. I got plenty. I mean, I've got all the goods a man could want. I don't need to work anymore. It's like I've won the lottery. I'm going to sit back and enjoy life.
But God said to him, "You fool. This night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?"
He thought he had many years. That's what he invented. I got plenty of time. See, some of you may be thinking that way. Pastor, I don't know where you came from, but maybe you ought to go back there because I've got all kinds of time. I've got my whole life before me. And my friends, you're not guaranteed that. In this past year, I've had to go to two different homes to tell loved ones that their loved one has died. And the reaction on both parts, one more severely than the other, was no! No! We had our whole life planned before us. He was going to retire in a couple of years, and we were going to travel. And she looks at me and says, "You've got to be kidding." He woke up this morning. He went to work. Everything was fine.
Passes by so very quickly. And soon we're in our 60s, 70s. For some it might be 20s. Our days are like a flood. Man's days are like sleep. And the final metaphor that he gives us here in Psalm 90 is man's days are like grass. Man's days are like grass. Charles Spurgeon gives a history of grass. All right? Do you ever know the history of grass? That's something everybody wants to know. And Spurgeon sets it out for us. Are you ready for this? Here's the history of grass. You can write it down if you want. Give Spurgeon the credit for it. It is sown, grown, mowed, and gone. That's the history of grass. Sown, grown, mowed, and gone. What's his point? The point is that life is fragile. It is here for a short time. And Moses is confessing that that's our life. We're like grass. We're here a few days, and then we're gone. That's it. The passage in James tells us our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it's gone. Here in Psalm 90, Moses sets out before us the general rule that maybe you'll get 70 years. Some may even get 80. That's sort of a general idea. Now, some of us are quickly approaching 70. Some of you may have already passed that mark. But on average, 70 or 80 years. Now, think about Moses saying that. In the genealogies in the book of Genesis, we find men living a long time. Methuselah lived 969 years. I can't imagine. Enoch, 350 years. Moses probably lived around 120 years. Isn't it interesting that as he thinks about life and how brief it is, he says, well, but at the end of the day, on average, man will live to be 70 or 80. It'll pass by very quickly. It's like the grass, it's like sleep, it's like the flood. And most, I don't know if most of us, but many of us here this morning understand what Moses is saying. It's true. It's come. And it's passing by quicker than we ever thought. And we wake up one day and we recognize that life is short and I have only so many days. I recognize how quickly life was passing when not too long ago I was invited to be a part of an ordination board. And we had questioned a young man who was pursuing the ministry. And after we got done questioning him, we went into the pastor's study. And several of the pastors, six or seven pastors, were sitting there after questioning this young man. And the pastor of the church says, "Well, man, what do you think?" And, you know, us pastors were very humble beings. No one had wanted to speak up first. And so the pastor says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let's start with the oldest one of us and move to the youngest." I thought, that's a great idea. And then I looked up, and every eye was upon me. Really? When did I become the old man? How did this happen? So if you haven't had that experience, it'll come. All right? Because life will pass by so quickly. And so Moses has reminded us of the destiny of our lives, of the brevity of our lives, and then finally, of the reality of our lives. If God has appointed a number of days that we are here, how should we live them? How should we live those days? Moses here acknowledges that the sins of the people of Israel brought about God's wrath and God's anger. Verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed." Moses is saying, we felt the judgment of God because of the way we lived our lives. We found ourselves living in idolatry. We found ourselves discontented. We found ourselves murmuring against God. And God's judgment came upon us because of that. Because of our unbelief and our idolatry. The heavy hand of a loving Father has come upon our lives. Moses recognizes that they were not moving forward as they ought because of their disobedience. And with this acknowledgement, Moses tells us that we need to live our lives differently. He said, I mean, look at the way he describes their lives. It's a place of God's anger, God's fury. He says, verse 9, "We finish our years like a sigh." Moses is saying, we're coming to the end of our days, and we look back and we go, oh, what have we done with the life that God has given to us? It brought sadness. So in light of that reality, in light of the fact that Moses is saying, we lived our lives, and now they're coming to an end, and we're looking back at our lives, and we're looking with regret. With regret. And sorrow. And so now Moses tells us how life should be lived. And the first thing he says is this. With the life God has given to us, sin must be quickly confessed and forsaken. Deal with your sin honestly before God. Verse 8. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. The Israelites have been warned not to provoke God so that no harm may come upon them. And Moses confesses, you know what? God knows. God sees our sin. We can try to come up with excuses as to why we sin, why we're not obedient, as though, you know, God, when you gave us these instructions, that was before you must have realized my experience. Because somehow my experience gives me an excuse for being disobedient. As though God is saying, oh, yeah, of course. No, God says, you obey me, or my judgment will come upon you. And therefore, when there is sin, we must be quick to confess it and forsake it. Matthew Henry writes, God had herein an eye to their unbelief and murmuring, their distrusting His power and despising the pleasant land. These He set before them when He passed that sentence upon them. These kindled the fire of God's wrath against them and kept good things from them. He knows. Here's the thing. Moses says he knows our secret sin that nobody else knows about. My spouse doesn't know it. My parents don't know it. People in the church don't know it. But God says, I see it. I see it clearly. It's like there's a big spotlight on it. And you're not hiding it from me. And so how do we respond? I pray that we would be quick to acknowledge it, confess it, and leave it. And not convince ourselves that somehow we're hiding it. As we live in this world with whatever days God gives us, let us learn not to take sin lightly. Let us learn not to cover our sins with things that will not work. The only way to have your sin covered is through Christ Jesus. That's it. Let us learn to quickly acknowledge our sins, confess and forsake them, so that we might enjoy the good things of life. People are always wanting to be happy and enjoy life, and they try to find that enjoyment in so many things. But it's for naught. Real joy is only found in serving Christ. Young people, this world will try to convince you if you want happiness, you need to live your own life your own way. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so his first directive for us concerning the reality of how we live our lives is sin must be quickly confessed and forsaken. The second thing is life must be seen as passing. Life must be seen as passing. Verse 9, for our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. For the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. Yet their pride is but the labor and sorrow. Our lives are quickly passing away. Every man has a history. Every man has a story. It has a beginning and it will have an end. Average length of life, 70 or 80 years. For some, much shorter. For others, it may be longer. I don't think I'm going out on a limb here. I doubt that any of us live as long as Methuselah. All right? 900 and some odd days. Moses saying, our days were filled with sorrow, filled with regret. And it's a challenge to each one of us. Our days are passing. And as we look back and see the story that our lives tell, our days are like a tale. It's like a story. And as people look at our days and the story we're telling, what are they reading about our lives? It doesn't matter if you're here this morning and you haven't reached the teen years yet, or you're in teen years or 20. What's the story telling? What is your story telling? Because it had a beginning, and it will have an end. And God forbid that any of us come to the end of our story with regret. With regret. Seek God. Know God. Maybe you're here this morning and your story has nothing of God in it. Your story is all about you. Living your life every day the way you want to live your life. There's no thought of God. My friend, the warning here is you will come to the end of your days and you'll experience the wrath of God like you can't even imagine. So as your days are passing, what are your thoughts? What do you think about? What's your passion? And thirdly, Moses tells us we should be living in the fear of God. We should be living in the fear of God. He asked a rhetorical question there in verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? God ought to be feared. The fear of God is living under the reality that God is an awesome God. He's the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God. And I live every day under His inspection. He's the all-seeing God. There's nothing that I can do, but God is fully aware of it. There's no place you can go that God isn't already there. Think about that. Sometimes as we seek to bring up our children, we want to leave them with the impression that we know everything. You can't get away with this. I'll find out. And that's not true. Our children can get away with a lot. now that my children are grown and out of the house, I'm finding out there was a lot they did get away with. But the one thing they need to know is God sees. God does know. And I need to live my life with that reality. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the deepest part of the center of the earth, you're already there. If I go to uninhabitable places, I get there and think, I made it, and there you are. If I find myself in the darkest possible room, where you can't even see your hand in front of your face, God says, I'm looking at you like you got a big spotlight on you. You can't hide from me. And therefore, to live a life that is really productive and good is to live every day realizing that reality. God, when I'm in my home and my wife irritates me, I know, my wife, it's hard for her to do. But anyway, if she did, God's there and He sees how I respond. If I'm all by myself and nobody else is in the room, and I'm on my computer, and something pops up, and I look around, nobody's around. Just a little click. Nobody has to know. I know how to delete the history. It'll be gone. Yet God is fully aware. He knows. And therefore, I want to live my life in such a way, I think it was Pastor Al Martin that says, I want Him to see me and smile. And the one thing I dread would be that He would see me and frown. But He will see me. Is He smiling or is there a frown? That's what it means to live in the fear of God. So what's the application to all this? Well, Moses tells us. Here it is. So teach us to number our days, to recognize I only have whatever time is allotted to me. Teach me to number those days that I might present to you a heart of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom means skill. It's the idea of skill. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 21, we read, "Now behold, there are divisions of priests and the Levites for all services of the house of God, and every willing man of any skill," there's our word, wisdom, "will be with you in all kinds of service." So in other words, he's saying, as we're building this temple, that we'll have men who can take the wood and they can carve things and make beautiful entrances. We have those who can take fabric and tapestry and make curtains. They're going to use what they have to bring about good. All right, that's wisdom. And when you think of that in the spiritual sense, it's the idea of taking the truth of God and bringing it into my life that I might live by that truth in this fallen world. And I will take that truth and seek to live for the glory and honor of God. That's what I want my passion to be, to live for the glory and honor of God. So when he read, teach us to number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. It is the prayer. It is the application. Lord, whatever days you give me, help me to take your truth and live by that truth in every area of my life. Or, as David says, teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in it. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our desire. Moses is telling us, here's how we're to live. Death is certain. Life is brief. But live with these realities. That you might live. Not a wasted life. You know, the fool is a man who lives without God. I mean, the opposite of wisdom is the foolish. And the fool says, I want to live my way. I want to do my thing. The wise man says, no, I'm going to live according to the dictates of God. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have an appetite for that. You're saying, that's not me. That's not me. I don't live that way. It shows something of your heart. But I'm here to give you good news. God is ready to save. God is ready to save. And if you go to Him, faith and repentance, He says you can be saved. And you can know Him. And you can have a life that really matters. A purpose to live for. To glorify and honor Him. Let's pray. Father, take your truth. Make it real. Have dealings with us. May we have dealings with you. And may you receive all the glory and the honor as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.